Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph. We finished the second mission on the Amud. We're about 10 lines up from the bottom. And the Gemara starts with a study of this heter, the Mishnah, to fold up clothes on Shabbos for the benefit of Shabbos, for the tzorach of Shabbos. Omer Amri de Beir Av Yanai. Lo Shanu, this leniency has to be restricted. When are we allowed to fold up begodim for Shabbos? Ella be adam echad. If a person is folding up a beged and he's doing it by himself, aval b'shnei b'nei adam, if two people together will fold up a garment, lo, the Mishnah would not allow that kippul. Because if two people together are straightening out the beged and getting rid of these wrinkles, to avoid these wrinkles, it looks like it's a real tikkun. They're really fixing up the beged. And even b'adam echad, nami lo amaron, even in that case, the heter is limited. Ela b'begadim chadoshim shadain lo kupsu. You have new garments that have not yet been subject to kibus. They haven't been put through the laundry yet. Aval b'yishonim, if you have old garments and they've already been through the wash, then lo hitiru, because then the kippul, the folding of it, is really a tikkun of the older garments. In the case of the new garments, they don't really need this tikkun, and therefore in the case of new garments, those possible wrinkles will sort of easily be straightened out. But now the Gemara in Debei Rav Yana is going to limit even the heter in Begadim Chadoshim, Nami Lo Amaron Ela Bilavonim, only in white clothes. Aval Bitzvuim colored garments, they weren't matir. Why? Because that kippul, that folding is a real serious tikkun, a tikkun gomur, because that's going to facilitate the tseva itself. And what that means is that with regard to colored garments, we're going to say that the process of folding is a substantial improvement in their appearance. That's not so for the folding of white garments. So again, we have to exclude, number one, two people folding a garment because they stretch the garment and they smooth out the wrinkles completely, and that appears to be fixing the garment. In the case of new garments, we said those are pretty stiff. They're not really wrinkled that much. Folding them is a minor benefit. That's permissible. But old garments, you achieve a major improvement in the garment itself, because old garments tend to crease more easily. And then finally, we have this distinction, and we want to limit the heter to white garments as opposed to colored garments. Because again, in the case of colored garments, folding is a substantial improvement, and it's a tikkun. Then he says that even in all the conditions that we had until now, lo amaron ella she'ein lo lahachlif, we're only going to allow this if he doesn't have a change of clothing. Aval yesh lo lahachlif, if he has another change of clothing, lo, they weren't matir kippul habeged by stretching it out and folding it, because again, there is an element of misakin here in all cases. And tana aval yeshlo lahachlif lo, and tana. Now we have a brisa that says shel beis rabban gamliel lo hayim makaplim klei lavan shebahem mipnei shehayu lahem lahachlif. To support the last restriction and limitation of the leniency, we're going to quote the brisa of Beis Rabban Gamliel. They avoided folding up even white clothing and presumably even new clothing. And the reason for that, and for sure it goes without saying colored clothing, and the reason for that is because they had an extra spare set of clothing. Okay, that's the bottom line, and in Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim, we'll see in Siman Shin Beis that the Iser of folding clothing applies only when one is absolutely careful to fold it along special lines. These are lines where there are creases. And that's where he's doing something that looks like a tikkun. Other folds have no permanence. So it's just temporary. The Mishnah Berurah says that one who refrains from folding clothing, even if it's not the original creases, is certainly lechatchila, that's the way to go. Amar Rav Huna, im yesh lo lahachlif, a person has a second set of clothes, lekvod Shabbos, in addition to the clothes that he wears during the week, yachlif, he should definitely wear special clothing in honor of the Shabbos. V'im ein lo lahachlif, what about a person who only has one set of clothing, is yishalshel b'bgodov. What he can do, even in such a case, where he doesn't have a change of clothing in honor of the Shabbos, he can let down his weekday clothing, and what we do is that although the clothing during the weekday, when he was busy with different kinds of labor and so forth, he would lift up his clothing and attach them, hitch them to a belt, so that nothing would touch the ground and interfere with their work. There were wealthy people, for example, they didn't have this concern. They would wear their clothing all the way down to the ground. And Rav Huna states that if one does not have a change of clothing in honor of Shabbos, then let him take at least his weekday clothing and lower it down, looking, so to speak, like the wealthy people, in order to honor the Shabbos. This is all the mitzvah of covered Shabbos. Maskif lo Rav Papa, Rav Papa had a kasha on Rav Huna, for mischaze kirabus rucha, doesn't he look arrogant when he dresses up like the rich people? And the Gemara answers, keva de chol yom aloka avid, since this is not the way he dresses the whole week long, va'idna hu de ka'avid, and it's clear that he's doing it only l'chvod ha'shabbos, lo mischaze kirabus rucha, it doesn't look like he is being haughty or arrogant. The Gemara now brings a source for the mitzvah to be mechabit Shabbos by wearing special clothing. We'll read the whole pasuk in Yeshaya. V'karosol Shabbos oneg l'kdosh Hashem mechubad v'chibadeto me'asos drachecha mimtzo cheftzcha v'daber davar. And Chazal will derive different halachas from every single part of this pasuk. From the word v'chibadeto, they derive the principle of lo yehi mabushcha shel Shabbos ki mabushcha shel chol. You shouldn't be wearing the same clothing on Shabbos as you wear during the week. You should have special clothing for Shabbos. And that's called v'chibadeto. You might have asked, well, maybe v'chibadeto is referring to eating special foods for Shabbos. And the Gemara later on in Daf Kuf Yud Tes is going to derive from the pasuk l'kdosh Hashem mechubad that it's referring to Yom HaKippurim, where there is no Achilu Shasiyah, and therefore we have no choice but to assume that the V'chibadeto here expresses itself in clothing, and wearing special garments for Shabbos. And in fact, the Gemara proves this, Ki Had Rabbi Yochanan had a nickname for his cloak that he wore, Kari Lamone, he called it Michabdosai. In other words, these are the elements that give me kavod. The begadim are mechabdim es balehem. And here I have a sefer that I wanted to show you. It's called HaKeser VeHaKavod. And this is a sefer that's dedicated to kvod shamayim and different kinds of ways of achieving kavod. And it's written by a budding and quite an accomplished Talmud Chacham, Chaim Dov Stark, Rabbi Stark, who is the Mashkiach and Rabbi Senter's yeshiva. And he has here full discussions here about different facets of kavod and the significance of kavod, especially for the sphere period that we passed, Shalom Nagu Kavod Zebazeh. And he has a special mimer here, which is number Yud Gimel, Kvodo shel Adam Bigdo, based on this Gemara that we're learning now, that the covet of a person is the way he dresses, and that's going to be his glory, his presentation, his covet is Tiferes. And what is the special requirement of Talmidei Chachamim to wear special begodim? So that's here. It's a lot of it is based on Adam Arishon and the Kusnas R of Adam Arishon. It's called Bigdo Shel Adam Zeu Kvodo. Please get a hold of the Sefer HaKeser VeHaKavod from Chaim Dov Stark Shlita. Then the Gemara says, what else do we see in this pasuk in Yeshaya? Me'asos drachecha shelo yehei hiluchach shel Shabbos ki hiluchach shel Chol. You should not be running around in the streets on Shabbos like you do in the weekday. Then the pasuk says, Mimtso cheftzecha, which means chafatzecha asurim. And what that means is that a person has to make a shinui, and his shvisa, his resting on Shabbos, should be nikeres. It should be absolutely clear that it's different. And hatzrachim shalo asurim b'Shabbos, for example, a person is not allowed to say on Shabbos, let's go out to the fields and check how our produce is growing. That's something that he should leave for after Shabbos. But cheftzei shamayim, that's not cheftzecha. That's l'tzorach shamayim, l'tzorach mitzvah, that's mutter. So for example, you want to decide how much tzedakah to allot to a certain very worthy cause. You want to hire someone to teach your children. You want to discuss how much money to pay him to teach him Torah. Or you have a shadchan to find a nice young man for your daughter. All that is mutter on Shabbos. That comes under cheftzei shamayim. Now, we have the Davru Dover in the Pasuk, and here we're going to turn to Daf Kufyu Gimel on the days. The Gemara says, Shaloye Diburcha Shal Shabbos Kediburcha Shal Chol. The manner in which you speak on Shabbos is different. It's again a Shvisa Nikeres. In contrast to the way he speaks during the weekday, this is not a time. And I say this despite all the jokes and Nisraf Shabbos Geret and the whole business, but it's not a time for Mekach u'Memkar, not a time to discuss all sorts of cheshbonos and calculations. And Dibur Asur Hira Mutter, however, what you're thinking, that's a different story, but the Torah prohibits Dibur. And the Baal HaTanya is famous for saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world with Asara Ma'amoros, and those are Diburim Gashmiim, that are Diburim that refer to the physical material world. Those are the Diburim that require Shvisa on Shabbos. We have to rest and refrain from those kinds of Diburim Shal Chol, about the creation of the material world. And that's the Dibur that's prohibited here under the Davru Dover. The Gemara tries to clarify now, Bishle Makulu Lechaye, all these drashos, which Chachamim derived from these psukim, are understood. And we have no problem in it. There's one drush, however, which we have a problem with. There's all the activities that are permitted during weekdays, are permitted on Shabbos, we understand, but Shaloye hiluchach Shal Shabbos ki luchach shal chol mahi, what does it mean that you shouldn't be walking the same way on Shabbos as you do during the week? How do you change your hiluch? And the Gemara answers, ki ha di omer av huna marav, yamri le, omer av yaba, omer av huna hoya mahalech, b'Shabbos upoga, b'amas mayim. So on his way, he comes to a body of water, he's walking, and he encounters some sort of stream of water. If he's able to put his first foot down on the other side of the street before lifting up his second foot, now there's a very narrow stream, and he's able to leap over the stream, or shall we say, to stride over the stream, then mutter. But in lav, if the stream is much wider than that, and he cannot step over it in a single stride, then he's prohibited from jumping over the stream. And the Gemara is not happy with this. Maskif la Rava, according to Rav Huna, that you're not allowed to jump over this stream, Ichi Lievid, what should he do? He encounters the stream, he's on his way. Lekif, I mean, one possibility is that he should make a circular route around the stream, somehow avoid the stream, but Kamafish Bilucha, you're making him go much further than he wants, and that's an extra tircha, and that's a tsar b'shabbos. Lema'avar, perhaps he should walk through, instead of jumping over the stream, Zimnin Dimitasvan Mani Maya. Says in the Hebrew translation, Pa'amim she yishru begodov b'mayim v'yartivu. You know, if he walks slowly through the water itself, his clothes will get sopping wet from the water. V'asi lide schita. He might squeeze out his begodim from the wetness, and that's a violation of Meleches Malabit. So maybe we should overlook, says Rava, the problem of Tircha and Iluchach shall chol by prohibiting him from jumping over the stream. Ela baha kiven delo efshar shapir dummy, since he has no other way of getting to the other side of the stream unless he jumps over, because the other options are not possible. It'd be too much tsar for him to somehow avoid the stream, and if he goes into the stream we might have a chashash of schita. We better let him jump over the stream. Ellis, and now we have to reinterpret the Shalote Hiluchach, Kideboi Mine, Rebbe mi Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Yossi. So Rebbe asked Rabbi Shmuel the following question: Ma'olif so'ap si'a gasa b'Shabbos? The person had to take long strides on Shabbos, in which he takes a p'si'a rechava yoser mi ama, you know, more than one ama. And Omer Le, Rabbi Shmuel responded to him, you know what, I'm not even sure if you're allowed to do this during the weekday. You know, until you ask me about Shabbos, are you allowed to take this psia gasa on chol? Shani Omer, I'm of the opinion, at least, that psia gasa, that when you take these very long strides, is no telos echem michamesh mils mimar ein of shalodim, it takes away 1/500 of his eyesight. Is mahadale b'kiddusha de Beis Shimshei. And he can get back his eyesight with Kiddush of Shabbos, if he'll drink the wine of Kiddush. And this is the kind of Hiluch that's also on Shabbos, that's also Lifsoa Psia Gasa, because during the weekday he can look forward to the Takana and the therapeutic method of drinking from the Kiddush. But on Shabbos, let's say Shabbos day, he doesn't have that possible Takana, so if he takes a Psia Gasa, it's really not going to do him much good. And we should emphasize here the name of Tosus, not here, but elsewhere in Tainus, he says that it's not the pshat that every single psia that he takes will take away 1/500th of his re'iyah, because if that be the case, if he took 500 large steps, he would be blind. But rather, the kavana is that each psia takes 1/500th of what is left after the previous psia. But in any event, one thing is clear, this is not a good idea, and he should be not be taking these long strides even during the week, but in the weekday at least he can look forward to restoring the light to his eyes by drinking from the Kiddush. But during the week he doesn't have, I mean, on Shabbos he doesn't have that option. Now, in terms of what we said, drinking from the Kiddush is the therapy. Here, others say, Tosus Imsachim says that you dab some from the Kiddush wine into your eyes, and that's going to heal your eyes. Demiri says that this whole thing is to be interpreted metaphorically, and it's not the Friday night Kiddush wine that really remedies therapeutically the ill effects of taking a long stride, but rather it's the rest of Shabbos, the Menucha Shabbos, the Neshama of Shabbos, And we start with Friday night Kiddush that ushers in the Shabbos. That's going to restore his vision that ebbed away during the week due to overly long strides. And perhaps when we talk about the physical harm of these long strides, we can allow it when there's compelling need. But on Shabbos, we have to set up an absolute prohibition of psia, gasa, unless he's doing it for the sake of a mitzvah, and also he doesn't have the availability of the curative powers of the Friday night Kiddush. Boy mine Rebbe mi Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Yossi. Now here we have a suffix which was raised in front of Rabbi Yishmael. Ma'u lechol adoma b'shabbos. We said in the past that adoma sometimes could be therapeutic on Shabbos, and there were different kinds of illnesses that could be remedied by eating adoma. Again, we're not talking about regular adoma from the ground. We're talking about a certain very specific kind of adoma, which is edible. And are you allowed to partake of this on Shabbos? Or should we say that this comes under the general prohibition of refuah on Shabbos, the gzeirah of shchikas samimonim? And that's because in certain cases, maybe less common, but even a healthy person would partake of this particular type of adoma. So is this called a meichel that could be classified as meichel briyim of healthy people if it's mutter, or shall we classify it as refuah and therefore it's also omel le? Rabbi Shmuel responds to the question that was asked him. V'chi b'chol mi hutra? Are you assuming that during the weekday you're allowed to eat this adoma? Shani omer af b'chol osum b'neishu malke. In other words, it brings some sort of disease. So I'm opposed to eating this adoma, even during the week, unless you're sick and you need it as a refuah, but otherwise it's prohibited during the week itself. So it's therefore exclusively a meichel refuah, and that's the only situations in which you're allowed to eat this. Omar, Rabbi Ami, kol ha'ochel me'afar shel bavel. If somebody eats from the ground of Bavel, ki'ilu ochel mibsar avosav. It's as if he ate from the flesh of his ancestors. Shemesu sham begolav enikru sham. Because the Jews in Bavel died, and they during the Golus of Bavel, after the destruction, and their bodies reverted to dust, and their bodies are in the dust. In Eretz Yisrael, there was an ability to identify the bodies, to mark the grave sites. There's no concern that any particular dirt is composed of the remains of a human body. Yesh Omrim, others say, Ki'ilu ochel shkotzim v'ramasim. It's as if he eats crawling creatures that died during the Mabul period and their bodies decomposed and are now part of the earth itself. Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, Vayimach eskol hayikum, and he blotted out all existence. Asher pnei adama v'yadam abdehema remes v'yad of hashamayim v'yimachu bin ha'aretz. So we see that shkotzim ramasim that died because of the Mabul, because it says ad remes, etc., the mochu betocha afar, they somehow decomposed into their remains into the afar, of Bavel. Now, the question is, why Bavel? The Amar Ish Lakish, Lama Nikra Shma Eretz Shinar. Why is Bavel called in the Torah, in Bereishis Perek Yud, Eretz Shinar? Mishum She, Kol Mesu, Mesei Mabul, Ninaru Sham. Any existing creatures that died during the flesh sank down to this area called Bavel. Okay, and he says, Omer Rabbi Yochanan lo menikreis shma Mitzula. In Yeshayahu Navi, Bavel is called Mitzula. And the answer is that, just one second, that Kol Mesei Mabul Nitztalalu Lisham. The dead of the flood sank there. So Tzolalu is a language of sunk. Like, for example, the Pasuk says in Shmos, Tzolalu Kol Feres B'mayim Adirim. They went down and sunk into the waters. Yesh Omrim, there's a third opinion here about eating the offer of Bavel, Ki'ilu Ochel Shrotzim V'Ramosim. V'ha Vadai Ismachuye Itamchu, that these crawling creatures certainly were dissolved by the waters of Bavel. So why is it that you're telling me that the problem with eating the offer of Bavel is because of the Shkotzim Ramosim? The Shkotzim Ramosim were dissolved in the waters of the flood. In fact, Chazal tell us that the waters were scalding hot, so it's fair to assume that these creatures were totally dissolved in the waters of the Bavel, and therefore they never actually came to the waters of the Mabul, they never actually came to the ground of Bavel. Amri, so the Gemara answers, Kevan de Malki Gozru Be'Rabbonon. In truth, the reason why we're enjoined from eating from the earth of Bavel is because it's injurious to the health of the body of the person. So the Rabbanon made a gzera, and they said, well, it's as if you were eating shkotzim v'ramosim. It's something which is not healthy. We always say chamira sakanta meisura, and it's as if you were eating shkotzim v'ramosim. And how do we know that offer is in fact mazik laguf? The Gemara ends with a little story here. Deha hahu garva diachal gargishta. There was a person who ate a certain kind of adama, the achal tachle, and he also ate some sort of a vegetable which is called tachle, shchalayim in Hebrew, the kadchule tachle belibe umes. So this person who ate the clay or the dirt of the ground, and then he ate again this very harmful vegetable, which is called shachlayim, and in English it's called cress, C-R-E-S-S, and it sprouted up and entered into his heart, and he died. It's almost as if that this vegetable took root in the clay that he had swallowed and started growing in his innards. And somehow this cress came in contact with his heart and he died. The Mara now goes back to what we had on Omid Aleph, and we darshan from a pasuk that a person should wear a special garment on Shabbos. Let's have another drasha on the same vein, based on the Megillah of Rus that we read just 3 days ago. Naomi says to Rus, her daughter-in-law, v'rachatzt, v'sachakt, v'samt, simlo sayach, bathe and anoint yourself and don your garments. Now, this is a little bit strange. What do you mean, was Rus naked that her mother-in-law have to tell her to put on her garments? But rather, Amar Rabbi Lazar, what is the meaning of this pasuk? We're talking about smalos miyuchados, special garments, elu begadim shel Shabbos. And Naomi told her daughter-in-law that on this occasion she should dress up in her special costume for Shabbos. And we see from here clearly that a person should designate special clothes for Shabbos. Let's give another couple of examples of this. The pasuk, which Rabbi Lozer is going to darshan in Mishle, Tein lechacham v'yechkam od, which means give to a wise man and he will yet get wiser. So tell him divrei chachma and he'll take it a step further. This chachma on his own will be able to take your chachma and he'll embellish it and take it one step further. Omar Rabbi Lozer, Zorus Hamoevia Ushmuel Aramasi. We have two outstanding personalities that personify this concept of Tein lechachma v'yechkam od. In the case of Rus, Nomi, Ilu Nomi, Kamra Nomi, Setov, Rachatz, Vesach, Vesam, Simul Saich, Olaich, Vyorat, HaGoren. In other words, change your clothing, and then you should go down to the Goren, to Boaz, Vilu, Bidi Doksiv. When the Torah records Rus's actions, it says in the opposite order, it says, Vateret HaGoren, first she went down to the field, the threshing floor, and then Vahadar, afterwards it says, Vatas kechol asher tzivsa chamosa, referring to the fact that she changed her begodim into more beautiful clothes. And the reason she did this is because she didn't want to meet people on the way who would notice that she was being beautified and wearing these beautiful clothing in the middle of the night. They would suspect her perhaps of being a harlot. And therefore Rus used her own chachma and added to the chachma and to the recommendation of her mother-in-law. We find something similar in Shmuel. He also added chachma on his own when he was serving Hashem as a nar, as a youngster, in the presence of Eli HaKohen. Shmuel hears a kol kore mitoch ha-heichal. He hears some sort of a voice calling out from the holies. And Eli thought that it was Shmuel himself who was calling out. And he went to see what was going on. Eli understood that it was actually Hashem who was calling out to this nar in order to tell Shmuel how he should behave. And Shmuel adds, midaito, based on his own intelligence, the ilu, eli ka'amar la, shchav, v'hoya im yikra lecha, v'yamarta daber Hashem, ki shome avdecha. So Shmuel himself was instructed by Eli, lie down, and it shall be that if he will call you, you shall say, speak, O Hashem, for your servant is listening. Shmuel himself, when the Torah records his actions, and he carried out Eli's instructions, it says, Vayavo Hashem, Vayisyatsev, Vayikra b'fam b'fam, Shmuel, Shmuel, Vayom Shmuel, Daber ki shomea avdecha. So Hashem came and stood, called out, as other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Shmuel responds, speak, for your servant is listening. V'lo omar, daber Hashem. He did not say, speak, Hashem. Whereas Eli had instructed him, v'omarto daber Hashem. Shmuel omitted mentioning God's name, because he had not been absolutely convinced. He couldn't identify the voice. Was that really the voice of God? And he didn't want to take the chance and the risk of possibly violating the Isur of Lotisa Shem Hashem Leshav, of enunciating God's name in vain. So Shmuel thought that the voice might be that of an angel. So again, he took Eli's advice, and the voice was certainly heavenly. But in his wisdom, he added and improved by taking the extra precaution of not mentioning the name of God. Now, just to give a little background to this whole story, the Torah tells us that Shmuel was lying on his bed in the special section of the Mishkan that was designated for the Levim. Hashem called out to him. Shmuel was not yet a Navi. He wasn't initiated in prophecy. He thought the voice was that of Eli HaKohen, his master. So he hurries to report to Eli that he had heard this voice. Eli knew that he had not called out to him. He sent Shmuel back to bed. But when this happened the second time and a third time, Eli realized that it's Hashem who's calling out to Shmuel. And therefore instructed Shmuel that when you hear the voice again, you should respond, "Speak, O Hashem, for your servant is listening." And now the Gemara is going to bring another drasha of Rabbi Lazar from Megillas Rus. The pasuk says, "Vatelech, vatavo, vatalakeit basadeh achar hakotzrim." And she, Rus, went down, came and gleaned in the field. Om Rabbi Lazar, shaholcha ubas, holcha ubas. She went and came, went and came. Ad shemitza'a b'nei adam hamuhuganim lelech imam, until she found upright people to accompany her, or to accompany them. And basically when it says in the pasuk, it says vatavo, and she came, the impression you get is that she came back to Naomi, and that took place even before she went out to the fields, vatalake basada, to glean in the fields. So if the pasuk is indicating that she returned before she had yet reached her destination, which is to get to the fields, Rabbi Lazar explains that Rus went, came, back and forth repeatedly until she found some decent people, harvesters, to accompany her. And That's when she decided she's on her way to glean in the fields. Furthermore, it says in the pasuk, "Vayomer Boaz l'na'aro hanitzav al hakotzrim l'mi hanara hazos." Boaz said to his servant who was overseeing the harvesters, "To whom does that young woman belong?" So Gemara is confused because v'chidarko shel Boaz lishol b'nara, Boaz would ask about every young maiden that he saw, who is she, to whom does she belong, to inquire after a young maiden. That doesn't seem to be the tznius that is befitting of Boaz. Boaz was the Gadol Hador. And I think what the Gemara is implying here is, Lefi Ani Hazdaiti, that Boaz must have seen something special. He didn't ask about every young woman who came to glean in the fields, but there was something special here. Omar Rab Lazar, Dvar Chachma Rabba. He saw something that indicated her special wisdom, and perhaps even a meticulous observance of Jewish law. Shnei Shibolim Leketa. There were two ears of grains that fell from the hands of the Malachtim, of the harvesters. And Lokta. And she would glean from those two ears of grains. But Shlosha Shibolim, if there were three ears of grains, then Eino Leketa, she would not glean, meaning she would not pick them up. Because in Hilchos Matnas Aniyim, there's something called Leket, and these are grains that fell to the ground during the harvesting, but the Mishnah says in the sixth parak of Peah, according to the Sheet of Beis Hillel, that two ears of grain are Leket, but three are not. So if three ears fall to the ground from the harvester, that's not Leket, they belong to the owner. It's only if one or maximum two ears fell, that's called lechem, and that's matnas aniyim. And if it's momen aniyim, then she, as an aniyah, is allowed to acquire ownership. But her behavior was such that she was, you know, she was very careful about the law. And not too many people were really aware of that law. She must have been a chachama in her own right. B'masnisa Tana, in the Braisa, we had Dvar Tznius Rabba. What was unique about her that Boaz noticed her and he wanted to inquire after her was her modesty. Omdos mi umad, noflos mi yushav. What does this mean? By the way, I'm not convinced for sure that the Chochma of Rus is in the fact that she knew the halacha of Sholosh Lo, that Sholosh Ein Leket, and others, Aniyim, didn't know that halacha. It's possible, and this I see here in the name of one of the Achron, the Rosh Mashbir, that her Chochma was, she knew somehow, based on the way it was on the ground, these Shibolim, she knew whether or not they had fallen three at a time, or each one separately. That was a great chachma. And the Masnis and Tana, we have a braisa that Dvar Tznius Ra Ba, that Boaz saw a certain outstanding element of modesty in Rus, that Shibolim Omdos, in other words, when the harvesters left behind and they forgot certain Shibolos, she would be Malaketes Mi Umad, and she would stand, because the Shichas Kova is also considered Shichacha. And Noflos, when the Shibolim would fall, and that was after they did the harvest, then she would collect them Miyushav. And all this is because of Atznius, that as the Kotsrim were going forward, and let's say the Kama was Omedes, it was still standing, she would stand. And that would be an appropriate posture. And when the fallen Shibolim, she would sit down, because that's when the Kotsrim had already passed beyond. And this is called Shichacha. And the Torah says that Shichacha also is Matnas Aniyim, the sheaves that are forgotten in the field after the Ketzira. And when it came to the Shicha that was standing, she would stand, but she would sit down to collect the fallen sheaves instead of bending over so she wouldn't expose her legs. Then Boaz declares, Vayomer Boaz el Rus, Halo shamat biti al telchi lilkot b'stei acher b'sada acher v'gam lo ta'avuri mizeh v'kot sidbukun imna arosai. And you should cleave to my maidens, v'chidarko shel Boaz ledabek im anoshim. In other words, it doesn't say here that Boaz cleaved to any ladies or even to Rus, but he instructed Rus to continue gleaning in his field and to cleave to the maidens who were gleaning in his field. So what's the Gemara saying here about the impropriety of Boaz's question? That's not exactly clear, but maybe because Boaz uses the word tidbakun, he should have said ko tehi imna rosai. So the mashmos here is what he said is iskavin lidovek ba. That the word lidovek, like it says vidovek v'ishto, implies a dvekus of ish v'isha, like we find also by Shechem ben Chamor. It says v'tidbak nafsho v'dino bas Yaakov. So maybe there's an allusion here in the words of Boaz, in that word tidbakun, of some sort of union of a man and a woman. So why would Boaz, speaking to a young girl, use the term that has this intimate connotation? I don't know if she was a young girl. I don't know if... Anyway. V'chidarko shel Boaz ledabek im anoshim. Omar Rav Elazar, Kevan dechaza. Once Boaz saw that Naomi was Dovka Berus, and she converted, as it says, Vatishak Arpa L'chamusa Berus Dovka Ba'omar. Therefore, he deliberately employed that word Dovak Ba, or, right, Tidbakun, that Omar, he said, Shari Laduk Le'adabuke Ba, which means that Boaz was intimating that Rus's Gerus was a valid Gerus, and she could now come into Kal Yisrael. It's permissible to cleave to her and marry her. And that's a chiddush because the Torah says, Lo Yavo Amoni Moavi B'Kal Hashem, but Boaz had a drasha Moavi V'lo Moavis. Then it says in the pasuk, "Vayomer lo Boaz li Esa ochel," and Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Gishi halom v'achalt min alechem, come hither and eat from the bread." And the word halom seems to be totally superfluous. He could have just said, "Gishi v'achalt min alechem." What is halom? Come hither. Amar Rav Lazar, Boaz had Ruach HaKodesh, and in these words, Ramaz La, Shasido Malchus Beis David Lotzeis Mimech, this was an allusion to the fact that the kingdom of the house of David is destined to come from you, the Chsivba Halom, because with regard to Malchus Beis David, the Pasuk in Shmuel says, Halom, Shenemar, Vayavo Amelech David, Vayeshev Lifnei Hashem, Vayomer, Mi Anochi Adonai, Elokim, Umi Beisi, Ki Avi Osani, Ad Halom. The King David came and sat before Hashem and said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me hither? Halom. And this is because the Navi Nasan, had conveyed a message to David HaMelech from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that David's descendants would be the kings of Israel for all time. And David was overwhelmed by this indication of divine love and favor, and he exclaimed, Who am I? In other words, as if to say, I don't deserve that you brought me halom, that you brought me hither. And halom is an indication of what we said before, Asida Malchus Beis David Lotzeis Mimech. Then the Pasuk says, V'achalt min alechem v'tavalt piteich b'chometz. Dip your morsel in the vinegar. Omer Rabbi Lazar, because what is this pas b'chometz? That's something that usually workers will do. You know, Paul, the Pasuk must be telling us something more profound. Omer Rabbi Lazar, Mikan, we're going to learn from this, Shachometz Yofa Lashrav, which literally means that vinegar is beneficial in hot weather. And it would seem that that's perhaps what the Pasuk is teaching us. And if a person is hot, then perhaps vinegar is something that might cool him off. And Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani Omar Remez Ramaz La, this is an allusion on the part of Boaz to Rus, Sha'osid ben Lotzeis Mimech, Shemasov Koshim Kachometz, that you will have a descendant who on the tragic side will have actions that are Koshim Kachometz, that are difficult as vinegar, bitter perhaps, or maybe sharp as vinegar. Mani, and who's going to be the descendant that this pasuk is intimating is Menashe. And Menashe is a very evil king, and he's compared here in this allusion to Koshim Kachometz, to Chometz. He was the son of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. and he ruled over Yehuda, over Judea, after the death of his father, and he did much evil. He was machti, the people of Yehuda. He set up mizbechos for Avodah Zorah, for Baal. He worshipped all the stars in the heavens. He made a gigantic idol, an Asherah, and he put it into the Beis HaMikdash. I mean, these are the terrible things and the crimes of Menashe. I'd like to understand why, at this point in time, Boaz, at this very exciting occasion of his meeting with Ruth, would have to intimate to her that this terrible person by the name of Boaz, who's the son of Chizkiah, is going to, this evil ruler, is going to bring bitterness to Klal Yisrael. I'm not sure why he felt compelled to do so. Then the pasuk says, "Vateshev mitzad ha-kotzrim," and she sat behind the harvesters. Remez. So this is also a deeper allusion. Shasido malchus beistovet shetischalek. Again, not a good piece of news for the history of Klal Yisrael. The kingdom of David would split into two kingships. It would be divided into shtei malchus shebemeis. After the death of Shlomo Melech, Rechavam, the son of Shlomo, would take the seat of kingship to replace his father Shlomo, and most of the Shvatim would rebel against Rechavam, and they would appoint Yeravam ben Nevat on the mountain of Ephraim to take over the Malchus, and Rechavam remained the king over two Shvatim, that's Yehuda and Binyamin. He was on the seat of kingship in Yerushalayim. And from that moment and on, the Malchus of Yehuda and the Malchus of Yisrael split into two. And this is something, once again, I'm not exactly sure why at this moment in time Boaz would have to share with us, so to speak, this great news. Anyway, Vayitzbat lo Keli Vatochal, the pasuk goes on to tell us that he handed her parched grains, and she ate it, and she was satisfied, and she even left over. Vatizba vatosar. Omer Abu Lazar, this language of atocha vatizba vatosar is a remez to osher, to wealth. Vatochal is bimei David. Vatizba is bimei Shlomo. Vatosa bimei Chizkiah. These were the three kings that were descendants of Rus, and they were very wealthy. And all the kings of the globe would bring them, each one of these kings, mincha, bring them sort of gifts. We have these expressions: she ate, she was satisfied, she left over. And this is a metaphor for the three kings that possessed wealth, and that's David, Shlomo, and Chizkiah. And as tribute, the other monarchs of other countries brought them gifts. And Ika Diamri, others say, Vatochal is bimei David ubimei Shlomo. So the word Vatochal now is going to refer to both the kingships of David and Shlomo. And Kevan Shetokaf Malchus David Himshech Bimei Shlomo Ein Tzach L'Shnei Merazim Nifradim. That basically Shlomo is viewed, is classified as an extension of David, whereas the first understanding was that David was a kingship of war, of battles. Shlomo was a period of time of peace, and therefore we need two allusions to these two periods of time. Vatizba bimei Chizkiah, now Vatosa, we have one extra word, bimei Rabbi, we're referring to Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. He's also a descendant of Beis David. He was very wealthy. Diomar Mar, Aduraya, the Rebbe, the Mammon, on the horses of, or the person who was in charge of the horses and the mules, the Beis Rebbe of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, Avi Asid, Asir Mishvar Malka. He was an Asir more than Shvar Melech Paras, the king of Persia. And we're talking now about Memuna al Asusim. Even he, in base Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, was wealthier than Shvar Melech Paras. For Asisa, we learned in the price, a different drasha, Vatochal, Biolam Azeh, Vatizbal Yimos HaMashiach, Vatosar, Li Asid, Lavo, meaning a reference to Olam Haba. According to that last interpretation, where we said that a stable man was, he had the manure of the horses and the mules, he would sell them. There were so many animals here that he could procure a huge sum of money for its sale. And he amassed more money through this enterprise than the wealth of the Persian king. But according to the last interpretation, we're referring to possessions of spiritual nature, to the fact that that Rus herself and her descendants were destined to enjoy spiritual prosperity during the period of Mashiach and Olam Haba. So this is where we're going to stop here on Daf Kuf Yud Gimel Amid Beis. And we're up to Vatachas Kvodo, which is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines up before the bottom of Kuf Yud Gimel Amid Beis.